This is our prayer, it's our desire that God would give us such homes. It doesn't come by a rule book. We get guidance, there's instruction, there are many wise things to do, and certainly things not to do. But men and women, fathers, mothers, children, the answer does not stand in our own strength. It stands in begging God and beseeching God for his help every day and trusting him to use the means that he has given. Our problem is we're riddled with unbelief. We don't actually believe that God uses his word. We don't believe that he hears our prayers. We say we do, but if we really believed it, we would do a whole lot more of it. And so we need to, again, recalibrate. This is part of the desire. At the start of 2022, we need to recalibrate. We need to understand what God has called us to do and set in order the things that matter. And some of the things that Reverend Swanson will bring to mind, you know already. You've heard already. Some may be new, but many things you've heard before, and you need to recalibrate. Certainly, when he was talking about math, some years ago, I'll just say this before our brother gets up, I was noticing a pattern. So you're a pastor. The Lord's Day is a long day as a pastor. You have morning and evening service, Sunday school. You know, your kids are dragged to everything, so you're at church for 9 o'clock, you're there until 2 o'clock, you're back again at 5 o'clock, you're there until 9 o'clock or whatever. It can be a long day. And I was noticing that Monday morning, there would be, let's say, tension in the homeschooling, especially around the subject of mathematics. And so I realized that our children were exhausted. They were young at that time, and they were physically exhausted. And the problem wasn't mom, the problem wasn't the children, the problem was just physical exhaustion. And so we, for a time at least, we had no math Monday, right? There's just no math on Monday. We'll make it up the rest of the week after a good night's sleep. So you have to discern and recognize some of these things and set in order what we can to help. Again, not just welcoming our brother, we're very glad his wife is with him. It's always good when a preacher brings his wife. And we realize that there's good relationship there between he and she, and we're glad to have them in our home over these days. We're going to pray again, and then just look to the Lord to bless them for this second session. Let's pray. Lord, we beg thee, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide. May we look to the Word of God to master our hearts and reign in our homes. Bless our brother again. Give him the Holy Spirit. And use this session as well to extend the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, come.
I resonate to my brother's remarks. I set out to write a book on family, called Family Life, and about raising children and just various aspects of the family. And I opened up with a formula. I said, people like formulas. People like a recipe. You know, how are we going to do this? And so, you know, you get out your notes, and here's the first step. The first step is to get down on your knees like this. And the second step is to look up. And the third step is to say, help me, Jesus, help us now. Did you get that? Okay, that's it. That's the formula. How many of you have done that? Yeah. Usually it's, you know, the point of crisis, right, where we finally, should be every day, shouldn't it? Ultimately, shouldn't we be crying out the Psalms every day? That's really it. That's half the Psalms. Isn't that half the Psalms? Crying out to the Lord for help every day. And that should be the everyday devotional part of our lives, in our personal devotions as well as our family devotions. Well, I'm so thankful that my father, you know, set a direction for us that involved family discipleship and family worship and home education and these sorts of things. I'm thankful for my mother just sacrificing so much for me and for our five siblings. All six of us are serving the Lord in various ways in four different countries. We just got together again during the holidays by Zoom, because you know we can't see each other very much these days. So we all got together by Zoom, the grandchildren, the children, I don't know, like 14 grandchildren and six children. And so we are all together on Zoom and just lifting up our praises and prayer requests and praying together. And it was a neat time to just, you know, see God's blessing upon our family. And, you know, it's interesting that the Lord has been so gracious to our families. That to me is overwhelming. You know, what's happening to my dad is not what happened to King David. If you look in the Old Testament, what do you find? But that Eli's sons did not turn out very well. Y'all remember Eli in the Old Testament? And then Samuel's sons, how'd they do? Not very well. And how'd David's family turn out? Not very well. And so, you know, isn't that interesting that in the Old Testament, there isn't so much of a covenantal faithfulness as what we find with Ralph. David is a man after God's own heart. And then there's Ralph. Well, who's Ralph? My dad. Some guy in the mission field never had a church more than 12 members, seven of which were us. I'm sorry, eight were us. And so my father was just a very humble man, very consistent man. I'm thankful that, you know, I mean, he wasn't my dad. My dad lost a position as an elder in a church in America because he's too boring. People don't like his teaching. You know, his teaching, I haven't had as much of that issue as my dad had. But my father was faithful. And my father was blessed. And my family's been blessed to multiple generations. And I think, brothers and sisters, this is the new covenant promise. This is a miracle. This is amazing work of God on planet Earth. In fact, it's not the first time in history. If you go all the way back to the Chaldean church, the Ibis church of the first, you know, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th centuries, where you have the mission work of the Chaldeans going all the way throughout Europe. And this is how so much of the Western world is discipled. This is the most phenomenal increase of Christian influence upon the whole world. It happened, and you read about an epoch, the rise and fall of the West, but it's really an exciting period, the mission period in which so much is happening through the Chaldeans, especially taking the gospel of Killian and the men down into Germany and then on into Scotland and then down into England and all sorts of places throughout Europe. And by God's grace, Europe was discipled. But through multiple generations, the Chaldean churches were not celibate. The priests or pastors were not celibate. They had children and the son would take the pulpit of the father. And they would do that for 15 to 20 generations. This is the most amazing representation of the spread of Christianity throughout the entire world. And it happened for those four, five, six centuries between roughly 500 AD on into about 1000 AD. So it was that period of time, tremendous things were happening. But this is the promise of Malachi 4 and verse 5 and 6. This is what we're going for. And again, I want to give you guys the promises. We disciple our children on the promises. Amen. That we hold on to the promises of God. Just, you know, we got a promise of God and we hang on to it. We pray the promise. We believe the promise. We live the promise. This is the Christian life, and certainly it's the Christian life in reference to raising our children. Well, here we come to Malachi 4 and verse 6. Behold, I will send the prophet Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And you see, the hampering of that generational continuity inevitably ends where Western civilization is ending today. I truly believe all of civilization is resting on whether or not we can reverse this trend here. If we can't reverse that trend, Western civilization is dead. Friends, at the point of cultural revolution, like what we've seen, social revolutions like what we're seeing, the birth implosions, the breakdown of character, the breakdown of the faith, breakdown of family, fatherhood, etc., is destroying the entire Western world, and it's spreading to South Korea and everywhere else around the world. I don't think human civilization can survive. Now, at this point, this is the point of making epoch, the rise and fall of the West. Where are we right now? I think we're at the point at which God, in His grace, is salvaging a few Christian islands. I do believe there are islands of culture that are being salvaged, and it's being salvaged largely by family discipleship, largely by the return of the Holy Spirit and turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. So unless that happens, unless by the coming of the prophet Elijah, that is the son of John the Baptist, and then the Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, unless there is the coming of this dreadful day of the Lord, there is not going to be the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children, but that is indeed what happens. And as you come to Acts chapter 2, here the Joel 2 prophecy is reiterated. And what is the Joel 2 prophecy? But that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you and your children will prophesy. That's the very first element of the promise that comes by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. That's it right there. And it's iterated again in Acts chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit is poured out, the indication will be that there will be a turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers, and there will most certainly be our children prophesying. That is, there is a continuity of faith in that our children will speak the Word of God. The word prophesy is not to tell the future. It is the broad definition of the word is to simply speak the Word of God. And so it is an extraordinary thing. We find this in revivals, but we also find it in our living rooms. We find it from time to time where our 18-year-old daughter or a 12-year-old daughter or a 7-year-old daughter will speak the Word of God in a most amazing way. And then perhaps participate in family worship, pray a prayer, and we begin to see the Holy Spirit is affecting this little one. And it's no longer just the Holy Spirit poured out upon Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, including our sons and our daughters. And it's extremely amazing. I mean, it's miraculous. It's a supernatural blessing of Almighty God that this kind of thing would happen. I was on a trip with my daughter, Rebecca, off into Los Angeles International Airport. We were speaking at I was speaking on a conference down there. She was manning womaning the book table. And we were back at Los Angeles Airport, sitting there on these benches, and the woman right behind us was losing it. And for some reason, not sure why, I don't know if it's a drug issue or what it was, but she was using foul language, and she was screaming at people across the way from her, and everybody was moving away, and security was moving into the area, and she was right behind us. Like, we were sitting here, you know, on these benches, and her back is to us. And we hear this screaming and shouting and this using of profane language. And my daughter, Rebecca, she's about 18 years old at the time. She looks at me, and I look at her, and I nod. And she gets over the chair and sits next to this woman and shares Jesus with her for the next 20 minutes and prays with her. Now, let me ask you this. How do you think I was feeling at that time? It's the most beautiful thing in the world, isn't it? That's so beautiful. Is there anything you would love to see in your whole life than your own child speaking of Jesus to this woman and praying with her? Friends, this is the outpouring of the Spirit upon our generations. And it's such a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing. So, the first thing we do is let's pray for our Holy Spirit revival in our churches. I heard of churches in which they say we lose everybody, all the youth in the youth group, they go away. Or, you know, 70, 80, 90% of them. They're not following the Lord later on. And And we hear these stories on a regular basis. I remember a young man comes into our church. He's a friend of some others in the church, and he had attended a very large Pentecostal church down in Texas, his growing up years, and he didn't know the Lord. He was not converted. And so his father was very concerned for him. And I remember we were at a father-son retreat up in the mountains, and we gathered around him, his father, myself, and a few other brothers, and we prayed over this young man that the Holy Spirit would return and there would be an outpouring, there would be a conversion. We prayed for his conversion. And within 6 months, the young man was converted. And he's seeking discipleship now. It's a beautiful thing. But he told our friends that, you know, in his church, he doesn't know anybody that he grew up with who knows the Lord. And so my response to that is, well, that's not a Pentecostal church. You follow me? A Pentecostal church is where there's the Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh, such that our children will prophesy and the hearts of the fathers will turn to the sons and sons to the fathers, and there will be a continuity of discipleship within the church and within families within the church, and there will not be this sort of dead end of apostasy that spreads. And so the answer, as I see it, the first thing we do is we pray for the Holy Spirit. And I believe we can do this every day. I believe that as we sense perhaps a distance, perhaps we've grieved the Spirit or quenched the Spirit, as we sense this distance, we pray for the Holy Spirit. And the Father has promised to give us the Holy Spirit. And He will not give us a stone. He's promised that in His Word. So friends, if there's ever a point at which you think there seems to be a spiritual languidness, so there's a spiritual lack, there's some dullness in terms of our children receiving the Word of God and family worship, what do? Go back up into the upper room. Just go back up into the upper room and pray for the Holy Spirit, and the Father will send Him to us. Now, I'm not saying that I can predestine who is going to follow Jesus and who isn't. I'm just simply saying, follow through on the instructions we've been given. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe that this is normative for the real New Testament church. Are you with me here? That kind of separation of the generations from 1960 onwards, that should not be normative upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age. That's my position. And so in faith, I turn back to God and I ask God to bring His Holy Spirit to us, to our families, and to our churches, that this sort of thing would not happen. Now, secondly, I want to exhort us all to faith. To faith. I've talked about how important it is to convey faith to our children, but as fathers and mothers, wow, what a challenge to our faith. I don't know if there's ever been anything that challenged my faith. I know there's nothing that's challenged my faith more in my Christian life than raising my children. And as we get into the teenage years, it hasn't been easy. Now, my children are following the Lord, and I'm so thankful. They're ministering in various ways, and it's phenomenal, and we thank the Lord all the time for what He's doing in our children's lives. But it hasn't been easy, not without crisis. I don't know if there's any parent that doesn't get through life without crisis. We faced our crises. And there have been moments at which I have been desperate for my children. And He's comforted me along the way. I remember one time I was in a hotel room with one of my daughters, and I was crying out, praying to God that He would minister to my daughter's heart, to soften things up and enable relationship. And I kid you not, after the prayer, I heard her say, "Jesus," in her sleep. You know, just these little things. We pray for a fish, a little fish. Good, I'll go with that. And so we need faith. You know, and there were points at which I would pray for my children, and there'd be fervent prayers. I'd pray and pray and pray. And then I realized at one point, I was doubting that God was going to be good to me and give me the fish. There's a point at which I thought, you know, I am such a good father. I am praying for my daughter or my son, and I appealing and appealing in love for my children, and I'm not coming to God as one who loves me. Is God a worse father than me in my approach to him? I think also of the man. See, the faith of a father, the faith of a mother matters. And indeed, as we step out to homeschoolers, we step out to discipline or whatever we're doing with our children, yes, we are stepping out of the boat and we're walking on the water. That's the experience of every Christian parent. We're looking up, we're relying upon God, we're believing that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we step out, the faith of dad and the faith of mom really matters. Remember the man who brought his son to Jesus, the boy with the big demon. This was a significant demon. The disciples had tried to cast him out, were incapable of doing that. And he comes to Jesus, and the Lord Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you believe I can do this?" See, he challenged the man's faith there, didn't he? Did the father's faith matter? Well, it did to the extent that Jesus looked at the man and said, "Do you believe? Do you believe I can do this?" And he's testing us, isn't he, as parents? With a special needs child, that thing, that one child who's more difficult than the others in this moment in the child raising process. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, you may not have the special needs child from hell, affected by some horrible demon or something like this. But we get these worst-case scenarios in the gospel for a reason, right, brothers and sisters? You think you've got a problem? You look at the man from the Gadarenes, or look at this little boy. Imagine being his parent, casting the boy into the fire and all the rest. But Jesus is testing that man's faith. He's looking at that man and saying, do you believe? Look at me in the eye. Do you believe I can do this? As the Son of God, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe that He can do this? And the man says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And yes, that's our response. Yes, I believe. And we take that step gingerly out of the boat, and perhaps still hanging on to the bow of the boat, peeling the fingers off of the bow of the boat so that we could take the second step and the third and the fourth and the fifth. It's a test of faith. Amen. How many of you raised children? Okay, it's a test of faith, isn't it? Every day, isn't it? Okay. I heard one amen. Maybe you don't say amens down here in South Carolina. That's okay. I can maybe feel it in the heart. Yeah, amen, brother. The faith of fathers and mothers matter. We believe the promises of God. We pray the promises of God. God, you have promised your Holy Spirit upon me and upon my children. Acts chapter 2, right? That's the promise we Presbyterians like quite a bit. But I'm telling you, you've got to hold on to that promise. You've got to pray that promise. And when you pray the promises of God, what are you saying? You're saying, God, you promised. You wrote it down and signed your name to it. And I appeal to you on the basis of this promise now that you would give your Holy Spirit to my children. Now, avoid the two ditches of pessimism and hopelessness on the one side and presumption on the other. So the Christian life is this, you know, it's always the two ditches, right? And if you can only see one ditch, you're standing in the other. Keep that in mind. So as parents, we move ahead in faith. As I see it, faith is the center of the road. Faithless presumption is saying, well, whatever, God will save them. I don't need to follow through in obedience and faith and take up the challenge to raise my children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, and correct them in these areas and these areas. I'm just assuming everything's going to be okay, and I'm not going to live by faith. I'm not going to obey by faith. That's presumption. But on the other side is the ditch of faithlessness and hopelessness. They're all pagans. I guess they'll get saved if God wants them saved. But oh well. There's the hopelessness. Now, as parents, there are points at which we fall onto either side. When we've had a bad day with a child, we can begin to speak somewhat hopelessly about where they are. But let me encourage you that whenever we approach ministry with our children or anything else that's going on in our lives, let's be sure that we're approaching first with a sense of appreciation for the things that God has already done in them. See, affirmation, appreciation of the things that God is doing in their lives, important. We need to talk about that first. And that sets the context. Now, when you're tired and you've had a bad day and all you can see is this little child with two horns coming out of the back of his head, you're not thinking rationally. You're not thinking in terms of the whole picture. But let's be thankful for what God has already done in their lives. And here's the other aspect. Let's approach the future with an excited anticipation for what He's going to do in the future. You see, and if we have that approach, then it's an approach of gratitude, an approach of hope, an approach of expectation, anticipation in God's power and His grace in our children's lives. So I encourage you to faith. And rejoice when you see your children walking in the truth. Our children give us an opportunity for an upfront view of reality. When that child says, "I hate you," for the first time to a sibling, it's a horrifying experience. Any kind of a blatant sin that we see in our own lives or in the life of our child, we're horrified for usually just a minute or two, but then, friends, it's disappointing. It's a terrible thing. But then remember that this sets us up for the beauty of the gospel and what the gospel can do and will do in our children's lives. Because not only do we get a front seat view of their sin, but here's the other exciting thing. And as we wait upon God, as we hope in His mercies, we also get the privilege of a front seat view of everything God is doing in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our children's lives. Praise God. There's nothing better than that. And so we're hopeful. We see the beauty of the transformation of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Remember one time, it was with my son. He was probably 13, 14 years of age. I remember downstairs in his bedroom. He was getting ready for bed. And I looked at him and said, "Son, you're a caterpillar right now." He just wasn't looking very pretty. It's just the way it was. "But one day you're going to fly like a butterfly." That's what I said. And by God's grace, that's happened. Praise the Lord. Well, let me... How much more time do I have? I just want to be really respectful of the time, brother. About 15, okay. Well, the most important thing I can give you, and I'm trying to bring just a general approach to bringing our children up, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord here, and expressing the importance of faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. But let me say this, that as parents, it's important to have what I would call a biblical balance, a doctrinal balance, a careful balance. There's actually no better expression or incarnation of our doctrinal commitments than what we find in child training. It's one reason why I love to bring child training to the nations, because I can surreptitiously bring in a biblical doctrine without talking about it and without splitting denominations. It's kind of nice. But the thing is about child training is everybody understands what child training is about, and we all know that there is a delicate balance that goes on in child training. And we have to correct. That's the way it is when we're driving down the highway at 90 miles an hour. I guess out here it's only 75 miles an hour or whatever, but out west we go a little faster. But you can't pull your hands off the steering wheel, because if you do, what happens? Within 2 seconds, you're going off the side of the road. So we're always, what, correcting or steering. We're moving the wheel this way or that way. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. And that's the way it is, as I see it, in child raising. On the one hand, we have our authority as expressed by the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So, we understand our authority, our place as parents. And to understand your authority in the home is critical. You can't be asking your child for permission to discipline them, for example. We have to understand our authority and not to lose it. Like police officer, when they pull over somebody for doing 90 and a 75 or whatever, he doesn't lose his temper and start stomping on the hood of your car, you know, like, why can't you obey my rules? You know, he doesn't just lose it, because why? He's a man under authority and with authority, and he's been vested with the authority of the state of South Carolina. He's got all the guns, he's got the judges, he's got the courts, he's got the jails, and you're just like little old you. And you're going, what did I do? What did I do? I'm sorry. What did I do, officer? You know, and he's very calm and collected. That's because he understands his authority. He's been deputized by the state of South Carolina. And so we, as parents, mom, dad, you've been deputized by the king of the universe, by God. And parents that have a hard time with their teenage children, I have to ask them, sir, ma'am, do you fear God? Do you fear God? So that's the first question. Because see, if you don't fear God, if you don't understand, if you don't have respect for the state of South Carolina, you're not going to make a very good police officer. If you don't have respect for the God of the universe, you're not going to make a very good parent. Does that make sense? You've got to fear God. And as you fear God, of course, that's the most important. That's the fundamental message. We'll get to that this afternoon. But that, by far, is the most critical element in the education of a child, bar none. Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And it has got to be there as the foundation of your home all day long, every day, that your children know that the footers in the concrete of this family is the fear of God, as exemplified by mom and dad. So critical that your children know that you fear God. On the one hand, you understand your authority. On the other hand, you need to understand that you are a man. You are a woman under authority. And that's one reason why you can't just blow your top. You can't violate the laws of God when it comes to your children and get angry and pour out insults upon your children. That's something God doesn't want you to do. And when you break God's laws, when you have sinned yourself, then you need to be able to humble yourself before God and before your children and say, Mommy sinned against God. I'm so sorry. And when you say that, you're representing a humility that is so essential. Remember one time I said something short to my wife before dinner. Then in front of the children too, you know, we're preparing dinner. I got short with my wife. And I don't like the word short. Got angry with my wife and sinned against God. Let's just say it. Can we just say it? Okay, forget this get short business. And so, you know, we're like getting ready to eat. And all the food is out there and the kids all around the table. And we're ready to pray. And I'm like, I couldn't say anything. You know, the Holy Spirit was convicting me of this sin. I sinned against my wife. And it was like, for a moment, I couldn't get it out. Everybody's looking at me. What's wrong with that? Mom, I sinned against you. I'm really sorry. You know, I kind of got it out like that. And the kids are like, oh, okay. And mom says, I forgive you. And we got on with prayer. But I guess the point I'm trying to make is that you actually have to be humble. You have to just say it. And sometimes when you have this position in the home, like you're this big guy, you know, you're the guy. And all these little people are offending you. The big guy. You haven't humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God yourself. You're not a man, a woman, an authority yourself. Moreover, you do understand that it's very difficult for teenage children to obey mommy and daddy and to honor their mother and father when dad doesn't really submit to the elders in the church. And there always seems to be this pushback against the elders in the church. And when we get sick of this church, we move on to the next one. And the kids get the message after 15 years. Okay, got it. Dad doesn't ever get along with the pastors. He doesn't submit to the pastors, especially when he disagrees with them. And that's why I'm not going to submit to my dad when I disagree with him. And my friends, that's pretty much the way the world operates today. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works out there. No, we as dads, now things may go very well until the kids are 13, 14, 15, 16 years of age, and then suddenly they're going haywire on their pop culture. They're hanging out with friends. They've got their own decisions. They want their own styles. They want to do their own thing, and they don't want to submit to mom and dad. Just like mom has a hard time submitting to dad, and just like dad has a hard time submitting to the elders in his life. Friends, the balance is humility and authority. Humility on the one side, authority on the other. Secondly, grace and law, or faith and works, which is it? What do we do? Teach our children about Jesus, wait till they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then we'll get on to the fifth commandment and this law business later on. Or do we teach them all this law business, create nice little legalistic children who don't understand the grace of God, make sure that they're all lined up externally and they're obeying their parents in an external fashion, and then later on we'll get to that their profession of faith in Jesus. So which is it? Is it to create the legalist first and then get to Jesus? Or is it to tell them all about Jesus and forget all about the law and wait until they make a profession later on? See, this is where evangelicalism is all messed up, because theologically, they don't see that justification and sanctification are distinct but not separate, and they can't really see that faith and works have this distinct but not separate relationship. You can't separate them, you bring them together. And how do you do this? Well, there's so many different ways, but we constantly bring the gospel in. We're telling them, yes, obey mommy and daddy, but you can't obey mommy and daddy because you need Jesus. And this is the routine, and we only repeat that like 6,000 times. And there are points at which our children come back to us and say, but daddy, I can't obey. I just can't. And there have been like these exasperating moments where they're like, after 477 times of trying to go over this, they finally get it, and you're like, yes! Thank you, everybody. He got it today. Absolutely. Get in the microphone. Where's the microphone? Speak into the microphone. Say, I can't be good. Say it again. I can't be good. Hallelujah. It's a revival happening in the Swanson home. He can't be good. But son, I have somebody who can help you with this. Isn't that it? Isn't that it? The Son of God came all the way down. He was the creator of the whole universe, all the galaxies. The whole universe. He came all the way down here, took nails in his hands and his feet, and bled from the side and died for one little boy who just can't be good. And there's that special needs child that doesn't get it the first time. That's okay. We're just proving the point. 6,487 times. No, make that 879 times. You follow me here? At what point does the gospel not speak to these little ones? I'm talking about the impossible kid that has only violated the law 60,487 times. Come on down. You tell me how many times you've sinned. The blood of Jesus Christ can cover that too. And we keep coming back to the gospel again and again and again. The gospel being right there. Yes, we've sinned very much. And yes, it's impressed upon us again and again how much we have sinned. Every time we go over this, we see the bigger picture, and we see the more egregiousness of our sins, but we also see the more blessedness of the forgiveness of Christ. And those who have sinned much are forgiven much, and those who have been forgiven much will love much, and those who love much will keep His commandments much. And so that's the message that just keeps getting affirmed over and over again in our children's lives. So keep it together. Just keep it together. Don't separate it out. Now, at what point are children regenerated, and what point do they really believe, and are they really living a life of saving faith? We don't really know for sure. We just encourage parents to be faithful farmers. You know, scatter the seed, water the seed, and just weed out the garden, continue to weed out the garden of those little weeds can get in the way, and then trust that God's going to bring forth the increase. That regeneration's happening under the surface. We don't have x-ray machines where we can see when it's happening and such. And then there's this huge debate on when you baptize and when you don't. I get that. But the bottom line is we just don't know at what point they are regenerated, and that's what makes it confusing for us. But as parents, what are you to be? Faithful farmers. 18-year crops. Just go for it. You say, well, here's the way it works. You really want to know how it works? The way it works is little Johnny boy had a really rough 3 or 4 years. About 4 years old. Then he declares to everybody that God gave me a white heart. I'm a new man. I believe in Jesus, you know. And then, so we have a good 6 months, and then we go back into something for the next 3 years, and it's like tough for mom, especially. And so mom has had to go back and forth on this whole respect and honoring mom business, and relationships are a little rough between siblings and stuff, and you're like, the kid cannot be a believer. He just cannot be a believer. But then at 12 years of age, he throws a pine cone in the fire at the youth meeting or whatever, and you know he's back believing in Jesus again. And then you have a tough couple, 2-3 years, and then later on, and that's the way it goes. And you're like, where was he regenerated? Now, I think every pastor has to try to understand this, but even as pastors, we don't understand where people are regenerated. Well, just what do we do then? We are faithful farmers. We continue to sow the seed. As I've seen it in our children's lives, we have seen the most fruit after 20 years of age. What am I saying to parents with younger children? Hang in there. Three of the most important words in the English language, amen. Experienced parents, amen to what I'm just saying. Hang in there. Guys, hang in there. Just be faithful. Continue on. Faithfully. For the next 18 years. 20 years, so be it. 22, that's okay. 24, okay. But continue to pray, continue to sow the seeds, and trust that God will bring forth the fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we believe, but help thou our unbelief. Father, it takes our breath away as parents. It's such a challenge to our faith to raise our children, especially to work through crises or long-term resistance and these things that challenge parents in practically every family. Father, we pray for more faith. We pray your Holy Spirit blessing upon all of our families. We just humbly request, oh God, that you send your Holy Spirit, even in an age like this where it just seems like it's so hard and there's so much apostasy. Father, even in the midst of all of this, we just pray for your mercy. We trust you, God. You will give us a fish today. We pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.